As with most Bible words, a lot of times we get an idea of what a word means. Sometimes we have only a definition in our mind based on how we always use it. So if we're carrying a very breakable glass and we tell the children, "Now use both hands, be gentle," we might be thinking delicate. We might be thinking gingerly. We might, if this word had that definition, gentleness, applied to a guy, we might think he was some sort of an effeminate or something. But that's simply not the case. In fact, what I will prove to show you tonight, what I want to show you from the gospel and from God's holy word, is that gentleness is a quality of a New Testament Christian that Jesus Christ set an example for us that we could understand what it was. We oftentimes will say that it is bridled strength. For when we see it in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, or Matthew chapter 5 rather, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word for meek and the word that's translated gentle in the Greek New Testament is the same word. And so it means a strength that is bridled. It is an exercised strength. It can be angry and sin not. I'll tell you what Aristotle said about it. He said the middle standing between two extremes is getting angry without reason. He says there's that extreme, and he says there's the other extreme, getting angry or not getting angry at all. He says gentleness is somewhere in between those two. And therefore, it is getting angry at the right time. It is getting angry in the right measure. And maybe it is also getting angry for the right reason. So if you wanted to apply gentleness to Christian anger, you would say that it was all very balanced and seasoned and purposeful, and it wasn't something that you're going to fly off the handle about. Not that kind of anger. Barnes, in a number of his commentaries, comments on gentleness as it appears in Scripture, and he says this. He says that, gentleness is patience in the reception of injuries. So you get injured, and so you take it patiently. It's not cowardice, but it's the opposite of sudden anger. You know, some people get angry at the drop of a hat. You know, an elder, by the way, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that if you're looking for a man who seeks the office of a bishop, he does not need to be an individual whose character is one that you could see that he becomes angry very quickly. Soon angry is something where people fly off the handle, and it doesn't take much to set them off. You don't want that kind of guy leading the flock of God. Well, you don't need that kind of Christian at all. That's something to have to work on inside of ourselves when we fly off the handle like that. Barnes also said that that gentleness is something that produces peace, and that proof or true greatness of the soul is what gentleness really is, and that it comes from a heart. Too great to be moved by little insults. I think that's great. You know, that there's a thick skin about you, enough to know how to handle the hurt when somebody hurls an insult. I think that's very important. He also said, quote, "The person who is constantly ruffled, who allows each insult and injury to throw him off his guard and raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every human who chooses to disturb him. He is like a troubled sea that cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt." He said that's the opposite of an individual that possesses the quality of gentleness. We don't want to be like that. We want to be stable. We want to be balanced people. And we want our Lord to have command over our sway and attitudes. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Why should we follow Jesus Christ? Well, I want to know why I should follow Jesus Christ. One of the things he says about himself is, "I am a gentle individual." When he says, "I am meek," he's saying, "I am gentle," for those are the same words translated from the original Greek word in all context of the New Testament. And so he says, "I am gentle and I am humble. I am lowly in heart. I'm not haughty in spirit. I'm lowly in heart." and you're going to find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think about Jesus and gentleness. I want to look to Him and see what it is that I need to possess in my life. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see lowliness and meekness again in the same context. We saw it here in Matthew chapter 11. We see it here in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've called, or have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think it's interesting that lowliness and meekness go together. We're talking about gentleness, and we're talking about humility, all going together. It is a bridled strength. It is a person who thinks correctly and accurately about him or herself. It is a quality that accompanies that of patience, which is long-suffering, and of that of forbearance of one another. You want to keep a church from splitting? Get a church where all the members have developed lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, the ability to forbear one another in love, and those whose goal it is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you'll establish those characteristics within the hearts of your church members, you won't suffer a church split. If you think that living the Christian life is hard, I want you to understand a life without Christ is much more difficult. Try living with a bad conscience. That's far worse than living a faithful life in Christ. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, rest, rest in this life from a bad conscience. Rest from the shackling chains of addiction and alcoholism. If you need help, there is help in the Lord Jesus Christ and with His brethren, with the saints in light. If you think that living the Christian life is hard, try living your life without Christ and have a bad conscience and have an addiction and live with verbal abuse. Try living or being married to an infidel and see how that goes for you. Friends, I'm telling you, there's a life out there that's a lot worse than living a life of freedom in Christ. And that's living a life without Him at all. Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." What kind of people do you want to hang around with? You want to hang around with people that are like Christ or like the devil? I think about the gentleness of Jesus. I think about what is said here in this verse. You're going to find rest unto your souls. I think we need rest. Not just in this life, but also in the next life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There in verse 10, he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." The Hebrew writer has the idea of heaven in mind. He says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Don't be like the old Israelites that failed because of unbelief. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to be heaven-bound and heaven-minded. And friends, there is no rest for those who deny the Lord Christ. Revelation 14:11 says, "There's the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image." Now, I don't know what all that has to do within its context, and I would not say that it did not have direct application to those who forsook or who abandoned Christianity or who denied Christ within the lifetime of the churches in Asia, the time period in which this book was written. But I want you to know there are some people who deny themselves the rest that they can have in God, whether it's eternal or whether it's temporary in this life. When Jesus says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart," that's His first point. He says, in number two, He says, "You shall find rest unto your souls." And then He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The ways of Christ are far easier than the ways of this world. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the way of transgressors is hard. Say that to yourself. The way of transgressors is hard. And that's why Jesus Christ's way is easy. It was particularly easy compared to the ideas and the doctrines and the commandments of men that the Judaizing teachers, or even that the Jews themselves, the Pharisees, would impose upon those who sought after a relationship with God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, "You make these folks twofold more a child of hell than yourselves, because you want to bind heavy burdens upon them, grievous to be borne, and yet you yourself don't lift them up with what of your fingers? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And so Jesus did attack, or at least go in after those people who were so influential on the lives of those who were trying to seek a relationship with God. And all they were being fed were a bunch of do's and don'ts made up by man. Not even in the law of Moses, just something they thought up themselves. In John chapter 2 and verse number 15, when I think about Jesus Christ being meek and lowly in heart, I have to understand that that does not mean weak of heart. That He was not weak in spirit, but Jesus was a very strong individual. And I want you to know that one of the days he was at the temple at two different occasions, one earlier in His ministry and one in the last week of His ministry. And in this context, it says that when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and He poured out the money changers and overthrew their tables. And He said that they had made His Father's house into a house of merchandise. Later in the Bible, it says that the zeal of God's house has eaten Him up. That Old Testament prophecy was applied to Jesus Christ. When I look at meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, I don't think weak. No, Jesus was a very strong individual. And I wonder what the people thought as He made that cord of whips and drove those animals out and overturned the money changers' tables. And I could see the chaos now. I don't think that that is a reflection of weakness at all. The disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And it's interesting that the word zeal is used here and applied to this situation. Because zeal shows a kind of energy for a thing. Zealous and zeal doesn't just mean that you're encouraged, it means that you're passionate about a thing. And that you're willing to be as passionate as the Father in heaven is as passionate. That you're willing to right the wrongs, not only in your life, but in those around you. There's a time and place for everything to happen, and there's a time for that to have happened. You notice that Jesus didn't make a mess in the temple. Did you ever notice that the Scripture text says that He cleansed the temple, or at least the subtitles of the Scripture text indicate that He cleansed the temple? I think it's interesting wording there. Seems like He made a mess of things, overturning the tables and running out the animals and made chaos and things of that nature, but He cleansed the temple. Over in Luke chapter 13, I look at Jesus and I think that He is meek and lowly in heart, and yet I can't get that old definition that I used to have in my mind out of my mind totally, so I have to remind myself we're not talking about weakness. When in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says that He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, get this, 18 years, an 18-year infirmity. She was bowed together. Or I guess she could have been bowed over. She could not lift herself up. I don't know what she had. Was it some kind of spinal condition? Curvature of the spine? Some kind of crippling disorder? And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from thine infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately... Now, let me tell you something about a Bible miracle. I know a lot of people think they can do miracles, or they claim that they're seeing miracles here and all the time. But I want you to understand, when we're looking at Bible miracles, we're not talking about something good but unexplainable happening. We're not just talking about God's providence working something out, but you don't really see it because it stays within the laws of nature. Friends, what we're talking about when we're talking about Bible miracles is we are talking about an instantaneous action that happens contrary to the laws of nature. In other words, when a deaf person gets their hearing back, they don't have to go to rehab to learn what sounds they're hearing. When Jesus heals them and they're able to walk again, they don't have to go to rehab 6 weeks after the healing takes place so that they can learn how to walk again. No, they can do that right then and there. And whatever bowed her over or bowed her over or had her so crippled and hunched over like that, now, instantaneously, as he puts his hands on her, the scripture text says she's able to stand up correctly. She is loosed from her infirmity. Immediately, she was made straight. And guess what she did? She glorified God, and everybody around there saw all that. Now watch what the ruler of the synagogue does. Filled with indignation, why? Because some man-made rule about the Sabbath has been broken? Sure, because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. He didn't say to Jesus, he didn't say to the woman, he addresses the people as a whole. And he says unto them, he says, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. What would he have done? Made her wait until the week end was over to be healed? He would make her go through one more day of misery, being hunched over like that, when God, the Son of God, had the power within him to speak wellness into her body instantaneously? He would have her go backwards? Have Jesus undo the miracle? What kind of repentance does he think in mind? Does he have in mind? Let me tell you what, there are some people who are so backwards, they just don't get it, do they? The gentleness of Jesus didn't put up with this guy for just one moment. He didn't cower down to the ruler of the synagogue for 1 minute. By the Bible tells us here in verse number 15, the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, you are a play actor." That's what the word hypocrite literally means in the Greek text. You're just an actor. Do not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to get some water to drink? You would have more respect for your beast of burden in taking it out to go get some water on the Sabbath day than you would to see a daughter of Abraham be healed? A fellow human being, a sister in the Lord, somebody who's been suffering for 18 years, you'd make her wait one more day to be healed while you'd take your beast out? Friends, let me tell you something. When people have more respect for animals than they do for people, we've got some problems. And we've got some problems today in our culture. We have people who love dogs so much that they love them more than people. They'll do for a dog what they wouldn't do for a person. I'm not for mistreating animals, but I'm not for mistreating human beings. We've got some weirdos in the name of EPA, environmentalists, that don't want you to kill a frog, but they don't mind abortions taking place day in and day out. Friends, we've got people on the border, border patrol agents that get shot at and wounded every day. And we've got an environmental protection agency that says that because of the zone of which some of that border property falls into, government property, federal government property, that because of the fact that it is some kind of a state park and wildlife refuge land, that they can't take an ambulance down there. They've got to take a horse down there and try to get a guy out of all that thick brush on a horse. They can't even take a four-wheeler down in there. Friends, I'm telling you what, there are some people, because of their conviction, that are willing to endanger human life just to keep their rules that they've made. And I'm going to venture to tell each and every one of you, I see no difference in the Pharisee keeping one of his man-made rules and some of the rules that we've got in our government today, protecting animals. When we've got people who are suffering, well, that's inhumane. We say, oh, it's inhumane to hurt animals. What's inhumane to hurt a human? And so, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? And by the way, you know, if you're just making notes in the margin of your Bible, you might consider the fact that Satan had a part in the in this woman's health problem. And I think that I don't know that he had a direct problem. I'm thinking in the sense that people die because we live in Adam, and Adam was cut off from the tree of life because Satan deceived Eve, and he partook of the fruit, and they didn't fight against Satan. So it's kind of like Satan has a part in the fact that we grow old and decrepit, and that we have physical maladies. I tend to want to blame Satan for those kind of things. But Satan hath bound this woman, and lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. He says, you would not want this daughter of Abraham to be loosed from this problem just because it's the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. They should be. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. And friends, what I want you to understand is that we're talking about meekness. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, but because you see that Jesus was willing to address the issues at hand, the issues of the hour, the issues of the day, he was willing to set people straight and to defend the weak, that he was not weak himself. He was very strong. He used a bridled strength. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Let me submit to you that this is a picture of meekness right here. It's not that Jesus couldn't have said something. It's not that he didn't want to say something, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And when you commit yourself to God in this way, and when you're doing what Jesus did and going to the cross, that means that you have to exercise a great deal of strength to keep your mouth shut and to follow through with God's plan. Yes, friends, gentleness is a bridled strength. He's not a pushover. He's not a weakling. He's not milk toast. No, Jesus is very strong. But he uses his strength in a very disciplined way. Let me talk to you about the discipline of the church, or the gentleness of the church. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, we're called to have a level of gentleness that's unparalleled to the world. You know, he says that we're, you know, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, you know, being gentle means that you don't think more highly than you ought to think about yourself, that you're thinking clearly and that you're thinking soberly. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you spiritual people, you're the ones that ought to restore such a one. How? In the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of meekness. Consider the way that you approach a person in their sin. You consider yourself as well, because you could also be tempted. Don't think for a moment, as you despise the wickedness of folks around you, if you try to work with them on a regular basis, don't you think that you could possibly fall into the same sin that they're guilty of, or some other kind of sin? Oh, not only is it a possibility, it could become a reality. And so the information here is you need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. This kind of tells me that I need to be cautious how I take my stand. I need to bridle my strength, and I need to take myself into consideration lest I fall into the same sin I'm trying to pull somebody else out of. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, we're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. Again, this idea of gentleness and humility. I think about gentleness and humility. I want to think about old David. David in relationship to King Saul. King Saul grew to where he just hated David. You know, King Saul was the first king of Israel. King David would be the second one. But when King David started off, he was a young guy in the eyes of Saul. But by the end of the story, toward the end of Saul's life, Saul got to where he just wanted to kill him. And here's the thing that David's asking. He's basically asking this question: why do you want to kill me? What have I done to you to deserve the way that you're treating me? I haven't done anything but help you. Why are you considering me your enemy that you'd like to kill me? And so the question is asked in verse number 14 here. He says, after whom is the king of Israel come out? What are you coming out for? Who do you think you're doing? Who do you think you're dealing with here? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Think about it. He says, I'm kind of like a dead dog. You know how much Jews like dogs? I mean, they're kind of like unclean animals. They didn't have a whole lot of respect for dogs, much less a dead dog. And then, what do you think of a flea? What do you come at? I'm just a flea in your sight. And you're coming out after me? What for? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. You know, David would not take one step against Saul, because he knew that the office of king was the Lord's anointed. He would not so sin against God as to hurt King Saul, even in all the disrespect and all the grief that he dealt him. Friends, this, my friends, it wasn't the fact that David couldn't have done something to defend himself. It wasn't that he could not have formed a coup and gotten Saul ousted out of there and led the nation on his own and had the support of all the people because they'd gotten to where they didn't like Saul. But I'm telling you, folks, this guy, David, King David, who would eventually become king, was a man who was meek and lowly in heart. Then we talk about Moses over in Numbers chapter 12. He was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Moses at one time in his life was the meekest man in all the earth. And yet it does not mean weakest, because when you see over here in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse number 25, when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword inside in his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to their word, to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people of that day about 3,000 men. This is within the context of the golden calf incident, by the way. So you've got Exodus 32. This is a commanding leader. Do you think that because he was the meekest man in all the earth at that time, that he was weak? Absolutely not. And so I know that gentleness does not forbid anger. I know that gentleness does not forbid firmness or initiative, but it actually regulates how I use anger, firmness, and when I take initiative. To kind of bring the lesson to a close today, I want to give you some characteristics of gentle people. I want to give you some characteristics of a gentle person. Now, number one is that the characteristics of a gentle person, you know, we don't have to, and we are not expected to excuse sin. Excuse sin. That's not what we do. We might deal gently with it. We might wait and hold back how we're going to respond to it. But to ignore it, we do not do. And friends, sin, listen to me, sin kills people. It's a deadly thing. It's a big thing. The wages of sin is death. If you care about people, you don't ignore sin in their life. Number two, gentle people do not overvalue either success or failure in their life. People do not value their successes or their failures. Listen to the reason why. A gentle person doesn't believe his press. There will be people that will come to you at different times in your life, and they will compliment you, and they will praise you, and oh, you are the greatest person I have ever met, and oh, you are the best that I've ever seen you do at this. Friends, don't believe it. Don't believe a word of it. Don't sit there and think about your own self-esteem in light of what other people say, because for every compliment there is a criticism. Amen? And don't you dare believe it when someone comes up to you and says, oh, you're the worst person I've ever met. Don't you dare believe that. And don't you measure your successes or your failures, because in all of your life, there will always be those people that you will see through your eyes and you'll say, well, they seem better, or they seem smarter, or they seem holier, or they seem worse, or they seem more sinner, they seem this or that. And you're always trying to compare yourself to others. Don't do that. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and guess who's going to stand before Jesus on their own two feet? That's right, you. And Jesus is going to measure you according to the standard of His Word. You can't look around at anybody else and think, well, I'm better than, I ought to have a better chance. No, forget that. Don't overvalue your successes or failures. Number three, gentle people forbear and endure when people have wronged them. When people have wronged them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. At the end of the day, when you've been wronged by somebody else, to be like Jesus and to love as He loved, to agape, which means to seek the best interest of another, you will still want what is best for those who want to hurt you. Jesus wanted what was best for those who were driving the nails through His flesh. What did He say? One of the seven sayings of the cross. What was it? I think it was, Father, forgive them, for they don't not know what they do. And that's why we can take the mayor of Houston and we can pray for her soul. And we can love her and at the same time not appreciate how she's acting. It's kind of paradoxical for a lot of people, and they don't get it. And the only people who would understand were people who were striving to be gentle as Jesus is. Do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. I think that that Jesus did never seek revenge. You know, we're to do good to other people that hurt us, and in so doing, we will heap coals of fire upon their head. The Bible tells us to do that. And then number six, we need to be submissive to God. But listen, be submissive to God. Let me add this, when chastened. That is, when you're corrected of God. The Lord loves those whom He chastens, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Let me use Leviticus chapter 10 as an example. Remember Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament? They were the two sons of Aaron, or one of the two of the sons of Aaron. And they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which God had not commanded them to do. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now get this, verse number 3. Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. When Aaron realized that this situation was a situation regarding the holiness of God in the eyes of the people, this verse tells me that Aaron held his peace. He didn't utter a word. He didn't complain. Turn your Bible over to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 1. The Bible tells us that this is a psalm of David. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. There's self-control. There's bridled strength. I was dumb, or I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, verse number 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether a vapor or vanity, Selah. Surely every man that walketh in vain show Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all of my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Look at verse number 9, circle it. I was mute or I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou did it. Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When Thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity or a vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not Thou peace from my tears, for I am a stranger with Thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. David understood what sin was, brethren. He understood what power was as a human being, as a king over the people. And yet before God, he prostrated himself. He submitted before God. And in his chastisement by God, he says, I'll ask for help, but I won't complain, because God was the one that was doing this. Friends, as far as people are concerned, that is an example of bridled strength. We're not using our strength against God. I've heard people get so fed up with what's going on in their life and they just think God's punishing them and they turn on God. Friends, that's the wrong thing to do. You don't turn on God, you turn to God. You turn to God. John 18:11, shall not I drink the cup my Father has given me? Jesus submitted to His Father. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. So He opened up, He did not open His mouth. He submitted. And then on the cross again He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think then the last thing is, as a gentle person, we need to understand the pull and the power of sin. The pull and the power of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 24, says, A servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. Gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Friends, we're not fighting people. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're fighting the influence of Satan in this world according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Then that means that every soul that we meet, every person that we see living in this fallen world in which we live is a victim of Satan. And thus, we are one of the many, many people that will have lived in earth's timeline whom Christ has died for. For He died for the sins of the whole world from the beginning unto the end. No matter how depraved people may appear to be, we're still a victim of Satan. And we are a person in whom God loves. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What is the challenge? The challenge is to cope with people and their problems in a way that is bold and yet kind. Not to be wimpy or milquetoast or a compromiser in the face of temptation or in the face of opposition. But remembering Jesus Christ, who said that He sent His disciples into a world that was dangerous. And He said unto them, I want you to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. The lesson is yours tonight. May we ever strive to be more gentle as our Lord was gentle. Would you come to the Lord tonight? Would you come to a gentle Jesus who loves you and gave Himself for you? Would you submit your life to Him in obedience to the gospel by having heard the Word of God, repent of your sin, confess His great and glorious name before man? Would you be buried with Christ in baptism after repenting of your sins? Would you rise to walk in the newness of life, leaving here tonight in a covenant relationship with Christ? If you'd like to know more about that, we'd love to study the Bible with you and to help you out in any way that we can. If we can help you, come down front while we stand and sing.